We thank you for each one that's come out here to worship with us today and the blessings that you pour upon us day after day. We thank you for those. Speak to us today about the inner battles that we have and just show us how we can win that through your Spirit. We love you and thank you now. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here today. We appreciate you being here. Glad to come together and worship this Sunday morning. Last week, we looked at the battle that goes on inside of you. How we as believers have two natures. Your old nature that wants you to sin and do what you know you shouldn't do. And we have a new nature that God gives us when we're saved that wants to live God's way. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 7 where Paul said, I can't figure myself out. All my best intentions aren't good enough. I want to do the right thing, but I don't. And I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I do. And I took a little survey to make sure you guys could identify with that. I know I do. And I think everybody out there said they identify with that as well. Matter of fact, that's the story of us. But I told you last week that there's a way to live more victoriously than we typically do. So this morning I want to share a message with you called Set Free from Me. When we give into our old sinful nature, there are attitudes that develop which hurt us. They're self-destructive. They cause you stress and pain and unhappiness and unneeded pressure. Romans chapter 7 showed the fight. Romans chapter 8 shows how to overcome it. How we can win the battle. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at six different self-defeating attitudes that happen, that occur when we sin, and then share biblically what Paul says to overcome that. So when you sin, when we get off track from doing things God's way, one of the first defeating attitudes that we experience is shame. Now, if you've got the bulletin on the way in, the outline is in that bulletin. I hope you have that. You can fill in that first blank. Shame is the first self-defeating attitude that we experience. How do you overcome shame? You remind yourself what Jesus did for you. You can't be happy and feel ashamed at the same time. When you feel ashamed and guilty, that robs your happiness. And God doesn't want you to feel guilty and shamed. In fact, that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, for your sins. The step here to be set free from shame is to remind yourself, here's what Jesus did for me. Now, we're going to look at the first four verses of Romans chapter 8 to understand this. So follow along. Again, you have your outline. The verses will come up on the screen. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Paul says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Would you please underline that first sentence of those verses? There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Then I want you to take your pen and I want you to circle the word now. Then I want you to put quotation marks around it. I want it to sink deep inside of you that now there's no condemnation if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because Satan wants to tell you just the opposite. When you blow it, when you conscientiously make a choice to go away from God and do something you know you shouldn't be doing or get involved in something you shouldn't be involved in, Satan wants to tell you, you are now guilty. You're no longer a child of God. You should feel terrible. Now listen to me. When we sin, we should feel God's conviction. That's a good thing. But when we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, you should not feel that conviction. You should not feel that shame any longer. Why? Because Jesus died for us. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent, we just sang the song about it, He sent His own Son in a human body like ours, except ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead the Spirit. When you feel shame, you remember that now and forever there is no condemnation for anything that you've done if you belong to Jesus Christ. No condemnation means God doesn't judge you for all the things you've done wrong if you've trusted in Christ, because Jesus took that judgment upon Himself when He died on the cross. Jesus paid the price for your sin, literally. So God doesn't condemn us because Jesus took our condemnation. It doesn't say here that after you become a believer that you won't sin again. You will. We're not perfected yet. There's still that battle between the old nature and the new nature. It says that you're not under condemnation for it when you sin, because Jesus paid the price for that. The next part of the verse says, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power that leads to sin and death. What does that mean? It means you have a new power in your life. Paul said in Romans 7 last week that he just tried all these things to overcome, and he was trying it in his own power, in his own willpower. And his own willpower wasn't strong enough to make it happen. He couldn't overcome it in his own willpower. Folks, when we try to do things on our own, we fail, we falter, we fall. We've got to get connected to God's power through the Holy Spirit. Folks, if you're a believer, there's a new sheriff in town. You don't have to listen to the old way any longer. He goes on to say that the law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. Keeping God's laws can't save you. Why? Because laws simply work on outside behavior. They don't change you from the inside out. Think about this. What if I brought a pig in here? I won't. But if I did, and that pig had just been wallowing around in the mud, been eaten, just dirty, filthy. You ever ridden by a pig farm? They stink. I don't mean they smell. They stink. And I put that pig right up here and I said, hey, folks, what is that? You'd say it is a pig. So I go, I leave, I take the pig down to the car wash. I put it through two times. Bring him back. I put some powder on him, put some of that foo-foo oil on all over him, make him smell good. He looks good. Put little eyelashes on him. I'm even going to put a dress on this little pig. And I bring him out and I set him right here again. What is that? It's still a pig. You can dress up the outside all you want, but that doesn't mean the inside has been changed, right? If If you're going to have a radical change in your life, your old nature needs to be changed from within. And only God can do that. Sometimes I think we as believers, we as Christians, wonder why other people do the things they do. Can you believe he did that? Can you believe she went through that? As though we expect someone who doesn't have a change on the inside to act differently on the outside. Folks, I know Christians who don't act like believers sometimes. Paul says again in these verses, but God put into effect the different plan to save us. He sent his only son in a human body like ours, and God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sin. In other words, God gave us the power to make those changes inside, to forgive us and to change us by destroying sin's control over us. Then it said, he did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us. So if you were to pass on and go to heaven tonight, and you were standing before God in heaven, and God were to say to you, did you keep all my laws? Our answer would be what? Undeniably, no. Then how do we get in? Because Jesus kept all of God's laws. He gave his life for us so we could be forgiven. We get in because of him. When you do things, when you get out of God's will and do things that are wrong, you have bad thoughts, you get angry, you get frustrated unnecessarily. That old nature is battling you. Don't you feel shame? Now, I don't know how it is for you. Am I the only one that has voices in my head? My brain does self-talk all the time. All the time. Most of the time, it's pretty brilliant. But much of the time, my brain is going back and forth between the old nature and the new. Can't believe you did this. Can't believe you didn't do it. Can't believe you weren't faithful again. You're not worthy. You're not. You shouldn't even be here. You shouldn't be preaching. Back and forth, back and forth. And these verses say, no shame. Why? Because Jesus has already forgiven me. And that's where I stand. That's where you need to stand to live victoriously. There's another self-destructive attitude over which we have victory. It goes on when the fight goes between us and the old nature and the new nature, and that is we struggle with uncontrolled thoughts. We struggle with uncontrolled thoughts. And the way to have victory over that is to ask the Holy Spirit to give us better thoughts. We've got to learn how to control our thoughts. Our thoughts can bless our lives or can ruin our lives. How do you control your thoughts? You just ask God. I know that sounds simple, but just ask God to change the way you think and the things about which you think. Don't you think if you ask the Holy Spirit to do a little bit of work in your mind and change your thoughts, don't you think the Holy Spirit is willing and wanting to do that? Absolutely he is. Again, back to Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 through 6, the Bible says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. there are two mindsets. A mindset of your old nature and a mindset that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's the mindset of the way I normally think about my life and the mindset of how the Spirit sees my life. We want to get hooked into, plugged into, and follow the way the Holy Spirit wants us to think and to process. Paul said, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace." Wouldn't you like to have life and peace? That's one of the couple of things that God promises us through His Son, Jesus. And it has to do with the mindset that you choose. Ask God to give you better thoughts, truer thoughts, not lies like Satan wants you to think about and listen to. Because whatever you focus on, folks, whatever you focus on gets your attention, and whatever gets your attention gets you. To break any bad habit in your life, the key is not to resist, but to refocus. Whatever you resist persists. So instead, you change your focus. Let's say I had, or you had before you, a really nice, big, honey-glazed, sprinkled, fresh, still warm donut. Don't blame me, you didn't eat breakfast before you came. Not my problem. And the problem is, it's right there. You can smell it. But you are on a diet. The more you look at that donut, the more you smell it, the more you just bring it close to you, you're focusing on it. You're thinking about it. It's right there. Do you think for a minute you're not going to eat that donut? Satan's trying to get you to think about some things. If you focus on that, it's going to get the better of you. You refocus. Get your mind on other things, things of God, things that are blessing your life. Folks, you choose what you will dwell on. Satan gives you ideas. That's called temptation. The Holy Spirit gives you ideas. That's called inspiration. You choose what you're going to focus on. And now that you're a believer, you have a helper, the Holy Spirit of God. Ask Him to change the way you think. There's a third self-destructive attitude over which we have victory, and that is compulsions. Compulsions. The victory comes in Romans chapter 8 because we realize that we have a new ability to say no. I don't know how it was before you became a Christian, but before I had the Holy Spirit in my life, there were things I just couldn't say no to. You can call them compulsions, habits, urges, lusts, impulses, call it whatever you want. But now, as a believer, we have God's power inside of us to say no. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are now controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and anybody who does not have the Spirit of God living in them does not belong to Christ. The temptations come, but we have a new spirit within us through the Spirit of God that can say no to that. I know the battle will go on. You don't lose Romans 7 just because you're trying to live by Romans 8. I get that. The battles will always be there, but we don't always have to give in. We have to, sometimes we just have to claim the victory. I remember when I was a young Christian talking with some believers who would talk about claiming the victory. And I'm like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Where's your ticket? Where's your claim number? What are you claiming? I'm not sure I fully understand it, but every once in a while I have to remind myself and Satan that I've already won. Somebody put it to me this way one time. Satan is just stupid. He's already lost the battle. He just doesn't realize it yet. So he keeps on trying. So you have no obligation anymore to your old sinful nature. God sets us free from our compulsions. There's a fourth destructive attitude over which we have victory, and that is hopelessness. A way that we can get victory over hopelessness is to focus on the long term, not on the short term. Hopelessness keeps you from keeping on. When you start feeling hopeless, you get discouraged and you want to give up. If you feel hopeless about your relationships, your marriage, or whether you're ever going to get married, if you feel hopeless about your finances or about your health, you can just say, I'm just done. When you turn that hopelessness inwards, it robs you of God's joy. So we need to learn to focus on the long term, not on the short term. Now, I am not saying that there are times you don't feel hopeless, legitimately so. I'm not saying there are times you don't feel down and depressed. I get that. That's just part of life on this side of heaven. I understand. Listen, hopelessness, you don't have a whole lot of choice sometimes in that, but you have a choice whether or not you're going to be miserable in the process. There's a famous study done by Harvard University that found out the more long-term thinking you have, the more successful you tend to be in life. And the more short-term thinking you have, the more failure you experience in life. Think about that from a Christian perspective. Are we not, as believers, long-term thinkers? We have eternity. We don't just have what's before us. We're not just struggling with trying to make it day by day. We literally know we get to live eternally in heaven with God and with loved ones who went on before us. That's long-term thinking. Romans 8, 17 through 18. Paul said, since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for us, his people, and also we will possess with Christ what God has kept him for. For if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. The Bible says here, Paul says here, when we get to heaven, we're going to get rewarded for how well we did down here on earth with what God gave us. Things like our time, our finances, our influence, our talents, that's called the stewardship of life. God's going to bless us in part by how we did down here with what he entrusted to us. You're also going to be rewarded for what Jesus did for you. Did you know? There's a verse in here that says, and also we will possess with Christ what God has kept for him. It's kind of like we get to co-reign with Christ. He's definitely Christ. We are not him, but we get to experience what he bought for us on the cross with his blood in heaven. It's kind of like a big Las Vegas sign that's flashing, now starring for eternity, Jesus Christ. Co-starring Kevin. I wanted to call out names when I said that, but I figured I better not, because if I skipped over somebody, they might be thinking, maybe not. Jesus in heaven with you. You in heaven with Jesus. That's incredible, folks. There's a fifth self-destructive attitude over which we have victory, and that is bitterness. And in order to overcome this and have a sense of victory over this, we need to remind ourselves that God is good and He's in control. This is how God sets us free from the self-destructive weapon of bitterness, is we just remember that God is good and He's in control. Folks, the result of living in a broken world is pain, and a result of pain can be bitterness. We say life is unfair. Yes, it is. Because it's broken. Now, there are a couple of things you need to remember to help get over your bitterness. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul wrote, "The Spirit helps us with our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself speaks to God for us." Now, let's just stop right there. Did you realize that the Holy Spirit of God is praying to God for you? You know how sometimes you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Or your friend, "Will you pray for me?" Your Sunday school teacher, "Would you pray for me?" And that's good. That's good. But the Holy Spirit of God Himself is praying for you. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But I like it. The Spirit of God prays for us and even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. God sees what's in our hearts, and the Spirit speaks to God for His people in the way that God wants. The Holy Spirit prays for us in ways we can understand, and because He knows us well, He knows exactly what to ask God the Father for. You can't get anything better than that. Another thing we need to recall is that God uses all things for good. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." Please do not misunderstand this verse as some believers do, I believe, I think. It doesn't say that everything God does or everything that happens in life is good. It's not. A lot of things happen to you and have happened to you that haven't been good at all. What it says is God uses those things. He works good out of those things, even the things that are bad and sinful, even the things that Satan causes. God ultimately is still in control. God is greater than our problems, our enemies, our critics, and He uses it all for good in our lives. Romans 8:31 says this, "So what can we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Remember, folks, you're in the family of God. God is good. God wants to bless you and take you through this life. He wants to grow you to make you more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to usher you in. God will give you what you need. Matter of fact, Romans 8:32 puts it this way, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all, won't God who gave us Christ give us everything else? And the last that we'll look at this morning, the sixth self-destructive attitude over which we ultimately have victory is insecurity. And the victory there is that we need to trust God will never stop loving me. When we experience insecurity, it can really mess up our lives. And the worst fear we have in insecurity is rejection. Many of you have experienced rejection. I think everyone has probably at some point in their lives. You may have felt it from your parents. Why can't you be like your brother, your sister, your cousin, or so-and-so down the street? You ever felt rejected by kids on the playground? A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse? Nothing hurts more than rejection. But listen to me. God never rejects you. Never. At your worst, he doesn't reject you. Christian that's been through a terrible crisis, they're angry, they're bitter, and they're walking away from God, cursing him as they go, swearing that they will never serve him again. God does not reject that person. His love is unconditional. His acceptance is unconditional. Look at Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Folks, we may lose a lot of things in life. But hear me well. You will never, never lose your salvation in Jesus Christ. It is signed, sealed, and delivered before the hands of God already. Do you know that? When you got saved, the Bible says your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can't erase that. Not one bit. Not at all. There are times you may let go of God, but he'll never let go of you. Never. Never. Let's start living it like we know it. Let's stop letting Satan have his way by taking the truths that we looked at today away from us and making us miserable. Let's live it like we know it. And you'll have more victory than defeat in your walk with Christ. All right, let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for these two chapters that Paul wrote. Because we can identify with the struggle with two natures. And yet we're reminded today that we ultimately have the victory. We don't have to give in. The struggle will go on. We'll still fall sometimes. But even then, we remember that all of our sins are forgiven forever. We don't have to listen to what Satan tells us in our mind or in our hearts or through other people. We just have to believe your word is true and accept its truth, and we need to begin living it like we know it. So God, take what we've learned today, what we've known maybe even in the past, and may it sink deep down into the crevices of our hearts, our beings, and up in our minds, our brains, so that we can have the victory in life that you want us to have. Now bless our time of response. Work in us and among us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together as we go. Lord, thank you today for your many blessings and the security to know that we have a place in heaven. If we have trusted in you, put our faith in you, then we have that smile deep in our hearts and our soul and the salvation that lasts forever. Thank you for the message today. Thank you for the challenge to share it with the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.